cleaning day. May 3rd will also be a cleaning day, and then we'll probably have a couple sparkle days in there if you'll allow me to use the phrase. So now Joab has done his dirty work, and the people have moved into their brand new positions. And just as everything's getting good, I guess, verse 1, then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Now that there is not a British cuss word, that's blood. Saul was a bloody man who had a bloody house, who did terrible things, killing people he had no right to do. Verse 2, and the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Now there's a lot of things to unpack here. Number one, we don't see this account in the Bible outside of verse 1. We're not going to be able to go back and find the time where Saul went and slew the Gibeonites. Just wasn't important for the Lord to preserve for us. Just not a big deal. But we do see it now. Now the Gibeonites, if you remember them, you'll have to go back to Joshua chapter 9. The Gibeonites, those were the guys who showed up. When the Israelites are coming through and they're taking over the land, they go, well, we don't want them to come and conquer us. So what we're going to do is we're going to pretend to be from far away. And we'll come in and we'll get our old shoes on. We'll get our old wine bags on. We'll get some moldy bread and say, hey, we walked all the way over here. We're kinsmen of yours. And they made a promise not to kill them nor slaughter them before God. Well, here's the problem. They were lying. And number two, they weren't supposed to make that promise. Anybody they found in the land was supposed to die. So not only had they lied and secured this promise, but now Israel, Joshua in particular, is in this stuck position to where he goes, I can't kill them because God promised his wrath if we break a vow we make before him. But I have to kill them because God said that's what we're supposed to do to the inhabitants of the land. So what he did was this. They made them to be servants in the land. And all throughout the duration of the time there, up to this point, wherever Saul had done his work, they were servants, active servants in the land. And even now, as David turns to them and says, all right, we've offended you. God is angry because we've offended you. We're being punished because of it. What can we do to make this right? Because again, they broke the promise through Saul's terrible, terrible behavior. They were, of course, commanded to go ahead and kill them, but once they made that promise, they were restricted from doing so. And the conclusion that we can draw from this is that partial obedience to the Lord puts you into a position to where there seems to be no right answer. And I've met a lot of people who sit there, they'll sin their way into a certain situation, and they'll go, well, what do I do? Because if I undo this, it's a sin, right? If I go through with this, it's a sin. What should I do? And the answer, of course, is simple. You never should have done what you did in the first place. Well, I don't have a time machine. Well, now you're going to stand as a testament for why we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't, if God tells us not to do something, we shouldn't do it. If God tells us to do something, we should do it. Partial obedience will put us into this pickle situation. You've seen that in baseball, of course, where there's somebody stuck between two bases and the baseman or the catcher, they're throwing the ball back and forth and the poor runner doesn't know which way to go. And that's what you'll end up in. Either, no matter what you choose, you're going to end up committing sin because you've got yourself stuck in that position. I think of recently a young person, 14, 15 years old, was told absolutely not to go out sleeping around, went ahead and did it. Got in the family way as you do when you perform that behavior. And they're sitting there going, well, what do I do? I'm not supposed to have kids at my age, but if I get rid of it, God will be angry. And don't get into that position. That's what happens. Now we've talked, the people that call me on the telephone, the things that they've brought into their lives, they disobeyed God. And now they're sitting there presenting to me, well, here's my problem. You know, how do I fix it? And you just kind of sit there and you go, there ain't no fixing it that way. Absolutely nothing you can do about that without dishonoring God. You're going to have to repent of the whole thing. And that's what Saul's actions had done. That's what Joshua's actions had done. They had not fully killed everybody in the land. And they made promises they had no right to make promises to. Hey, listen, I promised my band director that I would be at every practice and I would get this higher position. But he wants to have practice on Sundays, and you don't want me to miss church on Sundays, so what do? You honor God. Well, hey, listen, you know, I've got this birthday party, I got this thing going on Sunday, and the family's going to be real mad at me if I don't go. Well, then they're going to be real mad at you. Because it is better to honor God than anything else. Because what's the next advice I'm going to get? What's the next advice I'm going to be asked for? Hey, listen, I've told the family that I got to go to church. I told the family I don't really want to participate in this thing. And they called me a hypocrite because I skip church all the time. That's the position we get ourselves stuck in. When we partially obey the Lord, we fully disobey Him. And we worm our way into stuck positions, and then we complain about being claustrophobic. Our decisions, the things that we do, they have to be purposeful. They have to be mindful. If not, we create trouble. Now, some trouble, in my opinion, is unavoidable. You're always going to irritate somebody. Somebody's always going to have something sideways to say to you. Some people just will not be content no matter what you do. But you have a choice in whether or not you're going to sin. We always do. Even though you are by nature a sinner, you have a choice. You choose what you say. You choose what you do. But what we don't get to choose is the consequence of those actions. There's no flowering up your behavior. There's no fixing it once it has been done. When I was a kid, we had a bus driver, and the poor lady, she was driven just insane. Just lost her mind because of the behavior of the kids on that bus. And of course, this was when I was a boy. This wasn't yesterday. Well, it wasn't as long as maybe some of you riding the bus. It had a motor, not a horse and buggy, but drove the poor lady crazy. And finally, she got so mad, she got up and she was yelling, and she just let her words get away from her, and she says, the next one of you that stands up, hurls something across my bus, is going to get my fist. And she paused, and she goes, into the wall, and she got fired. It takes a second to change your whole life. It just takes a second. It takes one word. Some people don't even need words. It could just be the work of your hands. Something you type too hastily. And we forget all the things that God says. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Man, I get to the point nowadays where I'll see people getting riled up and I say, I'm just going to throw a little soft answer there. Well, aren't you afraid of what they're going to do? Nope, I'm going to throw a soft answer in there and there it is. There's a peace. Well, how'd you know that was going to happen? Well, God told me that's what's going to happen. It turns away wrath. What about when it doesn't? Well, then there's nothing that could have stopped that storm. Nothing you could have possibly done to stop that in the first place. Man, when we remember what it is that God wants us to do, and we do it, we have a lot less of these problems. And we can fix problems as they begin to bud and bloom. As we begin to see the weeds creep into our walk with God, we have the ability to remove them, if only by simply remembering what God has said about it. And again, you see just the battles people face in their lives. Was that lady a month or so ago? I'm having a hard time. I got three. I got three of my kids' dads won't pay child support. I don't know what to do with that. I'm not making fun of her. I don't know what to tell you. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a bailiff. I can't go arrest these guys, shake them upside down to get your money. I think your kids need food, but ultimately, don't do that. Remember when your grandma, grandpa told you not to do that? Well, yeah, that. You get yourself down that road, only God can get you back out. You know, they'll send a man to jail before they get money out of him some days. It's just insane. As we continue to read on, verse 3, "Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" Now, the Lord's going to bless these actions, but I'm going to tell you this. David probably would have been better off going to God and saying, "Lord, what would you have us to do to abate your anger at us?" That probably would have been a better option. But he goes to the Gibeonites instead. And he says, well, what would make this better? Folks, if you're having debates with somebody, if you're having conflict with somebody, one of the best things you can do is go to them and say, hey, listen, what is it that I've got to do here to make peace? You ever try that? Just ask them, what would it take to make peace here? And some people, if they're honest, they'll tell you, nothing. Oh, you just want to bark. If you just want to bark, you're going to have to find somebody else to exercise that energy with, because I'm not going to bark back at you. You know, we go and we need to make peace where we cause conflict. Or we need to make peace where conflict was brought upon us. It seemed like so often churches over the last 50, 60 some odd years encamped with each other and shot bullets at each other and just made war with each other like we were atheists, made war with each other like we were trying to shut each other down. And some churches they're actively trying to shut people down. I've even seen this people outside of the church, like Sanballat and Tobiah, calling in saying, hey, listen, I heard that you're planning on doing this. Why don't you and a handful of men I think that I can manipulate come on over and have some words with me? That's not how it's done. What we do is we play our cards on the table. We handle things appropriately. And we seek peace where peace can be found. So David asked the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? Verse 4, and the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. Now again, what David does is, David, in my opinion, he makes a mistake. He hands them a blank check. I had a funeral home do that for me one time. They handed me a blank check. Had my name on it, no monetary value in there. I looked at it, I handed it back to him. I go, I don't think you want me to have this. You know, I'll be honest with you, for any of you who've ever planned a funeral, paid for a funeral, were a part of a funeral, you know these people make money. And I'm of the opinion, I can sit there and say, I can make sure everybody in the church has a nice funeral with y'all with this check. But I handed it back. Got to be careful with those blank checks. Whatever you say, I'll do. Now, that's the kind of deal-making that got them in trouble in the first place. We need to make sure that we are going to stand by our principles, our God-given principles, in every situation we're in. When we hand somebody over that permission, hey, I'll do whatever you need, be careful. Because what's asked of you may be ungodly. Be careful, what's asked of you may cost you more than you have to give. So we don't make these open promises. The Bible in so many places has pronounced that we ought to not swear on things. We ought not to give these the grand sweeping exclamationary promises. Hey, absolutely, whatever you need, I'm there for anything. It's all fun and games until they ask you to transgress the word of God. And then we think, what? We're one of those heroes from a buddy cop movie that keeps a promise even though they're breaking the rules. No, we must honor God in our promises. And part of that is not leaving it open to do anything. Hey, anything you want, I'll do it. No, we got to be specific. Within my ability, within what God allows, what can I do for you? Verse 5, and they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coasts of Israel. Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. Now again, I don't appreciate the way that they talked. Well, your Lord chose that king, and he did this, and that's who we want. We want 7 men from his house. Verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Remember, breaking a promise is what got them into this pickle. Genocide got them in trouble. David vows he's going to keep his promise that he made concerning Mephibosheth. Verse 8, but the king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armani and Mephibosheth, and the five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. Now, when we're looking at that, we see who got picked. Saul had a concubine named Rizpah. She had these sons, bore these sons to Saul, who was Armoni, and Mephibosheth, not the same Mephibosheth we're sharing. This would be Uncle Mephibosheth. You probably trace the family line better than I could. Maybe not uncle, but this would be a relative, but not the same Mephibosheth. You follow me? So this would have been Mephibosheth that was spared. Mephibosheth that was spared. You try saying that was spared. And then there's Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, and he was not spared. Now remember Rizpah, we'll come back to her. Now as we go, we see, and the five sons of Michael. Now this is David's wife. And she was laid barren after she accused David for having danced at the return of the Ark of the Covenant. So why do we see here the five sons of Michael, the daughter of Saul? We see here this phrase specifically that explains it. Whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Maholathite. Now, that Adriel was married to the eldest daughter of Saul, and her name was Merab. Now, my assumption here is because Rizpah bore to Saul those two children, and Michael brought up for Adriel, these five sons, that something happened to Merab, and Michael was the one who ended up raising the children. That's my guess. Just because of the change of the phraseology there, that would be the difference, because there's a difference between bearing a child and bringing up a child. And we see, so from David's own house, his wife, so these surrogate children that she's collected, they were brought up. Now, of course, they weren't children at this time. They wanted men. So they were adult men at this time, raised in David's own house. So we see these five men brought forward, these two men, creating the number seven that we were looking for. And of course, the Gibeonites, they do exactly what they promised they would do. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all seven together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, if we're looking at the barley harvest, we're looking somewhere around May, June in this area. All right? So roughly around then, that's when they go ahead and they're going to hang him up, or hang these guys up. And this was a sign among pagan nations. Look at what we did. Now, for the Jews, you had to bury a dead body before sunset. Yeah, just necessary thing to do. But for these guys, they held those bodies out as some kind of weird ritual. Hey, look at what we did. Look how wonderful this is. And again, that's why I remind you, be careful with the blank checks you write people when you make promises. This is not how God handles things. This goes against the law of God. But David, again, made a flippant promise. Hey, whatever you guys want. Now, we do see that the Lord does honor this attempt at peace. Verse 10, and Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day nor the beasts of the field by night. Rizpah, she is there. She is in mourning. She has laid out sackcloth for a bed on top of a rock. And she is there day in and day out chasing these birds, chasing these beasts away so that nothing bad happens to the bodies of these men. And she does so from the beginning of harvest, again, May, June, to when God releases the water. I don't know how long that is. But that's a long time to be doing something like, any time is a long time to be doing something like that. Call it a day, call it a week, call it 6 months. Whatever the time frame is, it is a horrible thing to have to be a part of. But what's doing this? What causes her to do this? Grief. Grief, a sense of injustice, a sense of protection over her own children and that of her family. Verse 11, and it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. So again, however long they were there, it was long enough for them to be bones. Verse 14, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish, his father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. So at this point, we see God is, all right, this is satisfied. Things have been made right. The graves have been made. Everything is situated. Here is the rain again. But what we cannot deny is, again, when people don't do what they're supposed to, nothing but broken hearts come from it. There's always consequences. And folks, the consequences don't belong to people like you and me. We don't get to decide those. Oh, how many times a spiritual leader has stood up and said, hey, this is the way things ought to be according to the Word of God. People say, well, that's not the way I'm going to do it. And they think, well, who's that guy to tell me? And if he ever says anything about it, I'll tell him this, that, and the other. Just for God to sort them out. And I'll tell you what, if you think the man of God enjoys seeing stuff like that, you are wrong. There have been times in my life where I've seen people dance off after the devil, and they're so proud of themselves for what they said on the way out the door. And it wasn't the pastor, wasn't the church membership. It was the Lord that brought that person humble. I've seen it happen where the Lord don't bring them back at all. I've seen it happen where the Lord brings them back, but it brings them back permanently broken. Sometimes God just lets the situation they get themselves into. I've got more than a handful of friends that will sit there and say, my life would have been way different had I honored God in this decision. We do not get to choose the consequences. When Joshua made this deal, when Joshua and the princes of Israel at the time made that deal with the Gibeonites, they had no business doing it. And it took decades, it took generations for this to be a problem. And it goes all the way down to Saul. Now, you know what's funny about Saul is Saul actually is from the same lineage as the Gibeonites. He's from that family line. I didn't do exactly the math, but I think it's like great, 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 seven times grandfather was the same man, the king of Gibeon. It's just so sad and so weird to see Saul making such a big mess. You know, Saul was kind of like that. He made proclamations that he didn't have to. Like when he first takes over as king and he says, all right, nobody eat until I say so, and if you eat, they'll die. And then when Jonathan goes ahead and he eats and he finds out about it, all right, never mind. And when God makes commands such as who should be making the sacrifices and not to do things like play a part in witchcraft and necromancy, Saul just goes ahead and he skips over it and he does what he wants anyway. And now we have the Amalekite. We had the Amalekites where he was told to destroy him. He refused to do so. But his own flesh and blood, these people that were protected by God, he went ahead and he tried to genocide them. It is a series of mistakes led from a bad attitude. If we are not walking closely with God, you've got to expect mistakes will take place. And I'm not talking about on a regular basis. I'm talking big honking mistakes. And I'm scarce to use the word mistake because a mistake sounds like an accident. We'll make deliberate decisions that pull us away from God, that pull us away from the unity of the Spirit as we preached on Sunday. It'll pull us away. We need to have a seriousness when it comes down to serving God and our attitudes and everything. Saul did not have that. Saul was a man of passion. He was a man of impulse. He was a man that most likely today, just given his description of him, probably would have been diagnosed with bipolar disorder, shot up with all kinds of medication, and more often than not, probably not put into a place of leadership. The all actuality was, Saul was thrown into the deep end, did everything according to his own passions. What he felt, his reaction, his desire, sitting there seeing David, who had done so many wonderful things, just getting the impulse to throw a spear at him, and he went with it. And now what does that turn into? His bloodlust, his desire to create trouble. What does that turn into? It affects everybody. It affects everybody. Folks, we do not sin in a vacuum. The things we do, that extends out. When I sin, it's not just me who's affected. It's my children. It's my wife. Consider Rizpah for a second. She did nothing wrong. She slaughtered no Gibeonites. She had no part in this. She was the concubine of Saul. Had no business in this. And there she sits laying on sackcloth, chasing animals away from her kids. I mean, my. What a terrible thing. And we consider this. These five that were raised by David's wife. What a heartbreak. What a terrible thing. But these are all things we can look back and say, well, hindsight's 20/20. Now, we say a lot about hindsight, but God does a good job of spelling out what our behavior should be. God does a good job spelling that out. It is up to us to have a devoted passion in reading and studying the Bible and applying God's principles to our lives. And I'll even say this, we need to apply our lives to God's principles more rather. A lot of people sit there and they'll say, hey, you know what I'd like to do? You know, how do I act more godly in this situation? How do I act more godly in that situation? No. Here's what you need to do. You need to act godly and bring that situation into that behavior of godliness. How do I make a living and walk according to God? How do I have a family and walk according to God? How do I dress and walk according to God? How do I vacation and walk according to God? How do I do this? How do I do this according to God? That's how we ought to do it. And I think you will find, and I can almost guarantee you, if you don't mess it up, you will find that life more abundant that Jesus promised. You will find opportunities and blessings and ways to do things that you would not have found had you not honored God first. Man, growing up as a teenager, there's so many people that say, well, if I follow God like that, I'll miss out on this and I'll miss out on that. And it's oh so very important that I'm a part of this or that. And they go ahead and they do this or that and they forget all about the experience and it wasn't so important. Whereas those that stand by God and say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do and I won't do what you don't want me to do, I find them more blessed. I find them more successful. I find them more capable to handle the twists and turns that life throws at us. Why? Because they plugged life into a godly walk instead of trying to assume a godly walk while living to the world's desires. And after all, is that not what Israel did? We want a king. Well, what do you want a king for? We want a king. Okay, but everybody else has got one. We want one. You see, Christian after Christian. Well, I want what the world has. I want what they got. Okay, what's the value of what they got? It doesn't matter. Everybody has that experience. I want that experience. And you check in with people who've had those experiences. And I go, well, how was it? Was it everything you hoped for? And they said, honestly, yeah, it was nice. I go, yeah, but now that you got the rest of your life to live, knowing you made that decision, did it impact the rest of your life the way you did that? Well, no, not really. Was it perfect? No. It was kind of difficult to do this and do that. No, we put God first. We put God first, and we will find better opportunities. And a lasting way of hanging on to joy and peace, and lasting joy, peace, and hope. We find those things. I was told 100 times, you don't work on Sunday, you're never going to make it far in this company. Finally, somebody asked me the question, well, you never worked a Sunday? No, I never worked a Sunday. Well, how'd you get this far? You never worked a Sunday. You must be the luckiest. I go, no. If you follow me at all, you know I'm the clumsiest. I don't know how you define luck, but whatever that is, I ain't got it. Lose my own head if I wasn't attached to me. That's not just a saying. I bet I could do it. Now, what the matter is this. The Lord said, do it this way. I did it that way. And exactly what he promised would happen, happened. Well, how are you going to get out of this mess? Well, see, this is what God wants me to do on a regular basis. As for this problem, there's nothing I can physically do for it. So what I did is I prayed, I put it in God's hand, and we'll see how it goes. And more often than not, I've walked away from that thing going, whew, it's a good thing I didn't do anything. I could have been like Abraham, made a compromise. I could have been like Saul, lost my temper. No, just leave it in the Lord's hands. And sometimes it can be hard to leave things in the Lord's hands. We want to take them back into our own hands. I can't tell you how many times I said, Lord, I know I'm going to grab this, so I'm just going to stay here right with you. And I've had to pray for hours, waiting for the worry, waiting for the thumb twiddling, waiting for all that to pass out of me. Say, Lord, if I walk away from you, I know I'm going to try to carry this back with me. So me and the burden, we're going to stay right here with you because I can't be trusted. We have to try. We have to put all the effort in. Because inevitably, what's the conclusion? We make bigger messes. After all, is that not how we got where we are today with this? One mistake after another mistake. And just as they get done paying for those mistakes, the water dries up. That affects everybody. You know, well, how, you sit there, you hear these political pundits. Well, we need to do this in order to get the crime rate down. Well, here's what we need to do to get the crime rate down. You ready? We'll fix the whole state. All right, we will drop the crime rate just by doing this. You don't rob no banks, I don't rob no banks. Stop robbing banks. You don't shoot nobody, I don't shoot nobody. And if everybody could get on page here, the shooting deaths would go down. The robbery rates would go down. The crime rates would plummet. Why? Because if you behave and I behave, that's not going to work. Why? Why can't you behave? I know you're a sinner, but why can't you? There's sins I don't commit every day. Why can't you? It's about, we've made so much about sin and the way we don't like the world around us, about how we can legislate, how we can educate, how we can do all these things to coerce and to trick people. You want crime to go down? Everybody in that area has to stop doing it. That's it. You got to be responsible for you. I tell you what, when I was a kid, we went through that D.A.R.E. program. We got free T-shirts. We got to talk to a police officer. Didn't get to hold his gun no matter how many times I asked. Showed us his handcuffs. We all had to sign these things. Hey, we promise we won't do alcohol or drugs. We'll do so good. We'll behave. Man, by the time we got to high school, most of the people who I went through those classes with were already drunk, smoking, and high out of their minds halfway through class. Used to have a kid I sat through a government class with. Man, she had issues. And just would wake up every now and then just out of a fog in her mind. What class is this? It's insane. You don't do it, I don't do it. That's how it works. You take responsibility for your actions, I take responsibility for my actions. There's people that would look at this and say, oh, why would God allow this? Oh, why would, you know, God really, in order for God to stop all evil, he'd have to kill every single last one of us. To create a world without sin, he would have to remove everybody capable of making decisions for themselves. And the world we have today is less about taking responsibility for yourself and more about letting other things take the blame in your life. I didn't do this because I wanted to rob this gas station. I did this because mom and dad were mean to me. I did this. Yeah, I had somebody heard somebody in front of a judge. Why are you like this? Why had a bad home life? What was so wrong about your home life? My parents drugged me to church. Folks, if you're out there stabbing somebody because you're arguing over a pair of shoes, you don't blame the fact you had to go to Sunday school. Well, mom and dad beat me. Hey, listen, that's a nasty thing. Mom and dad should both be locked up for that. But you have a choice in your behavior. You might not be able to choose how you feel about being raised that way, but you do get to choose what you do. And this whole book towards the end here has been about one failure after the other. Man, I wish David was the Sunday school character that we play him out to be. I wish he was. I wish anybody could be. Man, you see pictures of Noah in the Bible. You don't see pictures of Noah as he's sitting there sweating and building. What do you see? You see a nice man with a big gray beard with a dove on his hand just, hey, yo. You don't see him drunk and naked in his tent. We see David. We see David as the great singer and the great soldier, but we're scarce to see him played out as the sinner. I've said it once, I'll say it till the day I die. There are no good guys in the Bible. Ain't no good guys in the Bible. Well, if religion worked, why are there so many sinners in church? Because that's where they're supposed to be. Right. That'd be like me walking into one of the hospitals downtown. Right? Could you imagine me continue to pray for Bonnie? She's up at the hospital, just running tests on her. Can you imagine me walking down there to Genesis Hospital or Henry Ford, whatever it is now, busting through that front door, being, hey, listen, if you guys were good at your job, why are there so many sick people in here? Of course there's sick people there. It's a hospital. You find a place where there ain't sick people. There's probably only going to be one or two people. You get enough folks together, you're going to have sick people. The problem with sin, though, is there's no room. Where as long as there is a person in it, there ain't no sinners in it. We have to remember what we are. We have to remember what we're capable of. And at all times, keep ourselves under self-discipline. Lord, this is the standard you've set for me. I'm going to keep myself to that standard. Because when we let loose and we do whatever we want, we make massive messes. You rob a bank, I rob a bank. Oh no, how come the banks all have plexiglass or whatever it's called? Bulletproof glass in front of them. Oh, why? Got abandoned. You abandoned a building over here and I abandoned a building over there and 1,000 more of us go, oh, why is Beecher, why is Flint the way that it is? You rubber stamped something you probably should have spent more time looking at. And if we had a little bit more attention to making sure corruption wasn't there, Flint wouldn't have had the water problem that it had. I don't care who you want to blame. Several people messed that up. And they continue to do so. You pick any fault, any folly out there. Why is it that this affected so many people? Because one or two people did what they wanted instead of what they needed to do. And again, we follow the chain of command all the way back. Joshua and the princes. Saul and his genocidal behavior. God calls him a bloody man, his bloody house. We go over to David. What's David doing? Hey, anything you want, we'll do again. I think he got off easy on this, guys. I think he did. Because the last person who wrote a blank check to the Gibeonites ended up needing to support and protect him for the rest of the duration as they existed. We can go back prior to that. Oh, David, what were you doing? David, why are the people like this? And he said there, you see, 3 years of drought go by. The first year, what is it? The first year, oh, it's a dry year out here, isn't it, guys? What a dry year we're having. Second year, well, that's not good. We're having another dry year. But things are bound to improve. By year 3, you start to sit there and go, all right, Lord, what's happening. Because at that point you begin to realize. Don't you do that? I know I do. Something will go wrong in my life and I'll go, huh, that's weird. And then it'll go wrong again. Something else, something adjacent to it will go wrong. I go, well, that's weird too. And all of a sudden I'll see two or three things acting the way they shouldn't act. And at that point I go, all right, Lord, you have my attention. I don't believe in coincidences. So, Lord, what am I doing? What do I need to do? What do I need to stop doing? What can I do? And I think that we see David doing that. Lord, what's going on? Oh, yeah, this is because you genocided a bunch of people. This is because you're hurting people. And because of what Saul did, y'all are paying for it. You got to make it right. You got bodies out there that don't belong being out there. And as we see, it costs more bodies to get everything taken care of. When we make our mistakes, when we sin, when we fail, no matter how you slice it, it affects everyone around us. It affects how the Lord blesses your home. And I've met some people do that. Well, that's what happens in my home. What happens in my home is nobody's business. Oh, no. God will affect your church because of what you do. It's in the Bible, and I've seen it happen. Private sin, all of a sudden the church ain't being blessed anymore. That person gets fed up, they leave the church, all of a sudden the blessing comes back. For those that pay attention, they sit there, they go, oh, well that's different. That's good. When we see that there's punishment taking place, when we see that there are issues happening, we need to wake up, and it shouldn't take us 3 years to wake up. We need to sit there and say, this is a problem and it must stop. I owe this to God. And not only could it have a generational effect in my house, but it could affect everyone around me. And you think of just a simple illustration of a pastor. Preaches hard in the pulpit, very permissive in the house. Kids grow up, you know, he's mean to his wife and he's just a tough guy. But those kids, they grow up. They get in trouble for this and that. Why? Because there was no pastor at the home. Yeah, pastor at the church, but there's no dad. And those people grow up and they go out to hurt people. And maybe they stay around the church and they're hurting people in the church and they're hurting people outside of the church. Why? Because of a failure of a parent. And from those kids, more trouble is born and bred. Why? Because honoring God is not a priority to them as much as it wasn't to the dad who sired them. Go that way for a mom, go that way for a dad, and before you know it, you're making visits to a jail cell. You're sitting there with some grandkids that are having a hard time, just getting into life. Isn't that sad how many kids are there, 20 to 30 years old? They're stuck on video games, they're not getting out into life. There's a lot of them. What's the problem? What's the issue there? They weren't properly taught. They weren't properly trained. I remember it used to be my generation, the millennials, that took all the heat. And somebody went off on me one day. You millennials, you this, that, the other. Blah, 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 blah. Of course, he was working underneath me. I was his boss, but we'll ignore that for a second. You guys are all lazy. Blah, 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 blah. No, that's a good point you're making. I go, I guess you got complaints about the product. You should probably check with the manufacturer. Who trained us? Who raised us? And then you look on to the next generation. Who raised them? People like me. People like me who were sat down in kindergarten. You're so special and wonderful. And whatever you think is right, that's what's right. You don't need no pastor. You don't need no mom and dad to tell you what you think is right is right. And then we grew up and we raised kids in that same fashion. Don't even tell them they're wrong. Don't even tell them they're wrong. If you tell them they're wrong, you'll destroy their what? You'll destroy their sense of self. You'll ruin their self-esteem. We got to build confidence. So 2 + 2, sure it equals 9. You're right, buddy. You're the smartest cookie in the whole bunch. And then they grow up. The failure of one can be the doom of many. And now we look over and we see them voting. We see them making decisions. We see them setting fire to things. Why? They weren't taught proper. Everybody was right, but nobody did what was right. Everybody put on the image, but nobody wanted to make sure that what the image was true. And I say nobody editorially. Please don't. He thinks we. I'm not. Just as a society. As a society. And then we sit there and we were just completely. I was talking to Brother Steve as he was coming in about those ladies who went out into outer space. I sat there, I looked, I go, aren't those the same people that'll gripe at us that we need to be careful with the environment? You following me on this? We're going to blow thousands of gallons or however much it is in fuel straight into the atmosphere for an Instagram picture. And we're going to sit there and say, oh, see, this is a historical moment. No, this is an airplane trip that contradicts what you say is important. It's like these big shots that go to these global climate things and they'll sail in private, they'll fly in private jets to get there. But in this case, it's a lot more fuel and a lot more disruptive. This is what we see. This is what's going on. And what does the world do? Yay! Why? Because nobody, they're forgive the phrase, they're godless and fatherless out there. Nobody took care of these people the way that you were taking care of, or the way you most likely took care of your kids. And I sit there, you know, I'm going to raise my kids the best I can. I got no guarantees they're going to come out any different than anybody else's. No guarantee. I can lead a horse to water. I can't make him drink. It's the way it is. And if that's possible already, imagine if I don't try at all. You know what I mean? And that's the world in a nutshell. Nobody grabbed a hold of them and made them do that. Nobody grabbed a hold of them and taught them how to do that. And now they're sitting there going, isn't this great? Oh, yeah, climate change. We should probably focus back on that. Electric cars are the way to go, unless you're cutting off these bribes that people are getting. It's ridiculous. Why is it that when you talk to people about God, they're so upset? Well, because they've been so buried in sin that to turn the light on bothers their eyes. Just the way of it. You sit there, you go to invite someone to church. I don't do that. Well, if I invited you to a play, you wouldn't growl at me. If I invited you anywhere else, hey, come on over for a barbecue. I wouldn't do that. No, they're like, oh, you know, I got something busy that day. You see that grumpiness to them. Why? Because entertainment's trained them to be that way. You know, people find out, you know, you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, that's ridiculous. You shouldn't raise your kids to believe in Jesus Christ. Come December 25th, we're singing the phrase, we're singing the praises of Coca-Cola's mascot. You following me? They got no problem with that. Well, he helps me. My kids are afraid of not getting presents, so it makes them behave. So you would manipulate them with a lie and then accuse me. When the Bible's morality holds true of being a problem with my kids. Can't believe you do that. That's child abuse. You know what I think is child abuse? Lying to your kids about a fictitious character and withholding presents whether they behave or not. You know what some of these kids learn? They learn that those presents come anyway. And my mom threatened me one time. Santa Claus will not come if you don't get out in that car right now. My great-grandmother was sitting there. She goes, don't worry, honey. He'll come to my house. Now, I was afraid of my mama then. I'm afraid of my mama now. I still hustled. But I knew, no matter what, Grammy still had me. What we do matters. We can sit there and say sin nature's taken over. And you know what? It really has. But we cannot put the full blame on the sin nature if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We make things worse. Why are kids leaving left and right? I don't know. Do you ever say anything nice to them? Do they ever stop and say something nice? Not creepy nice, just nice. I've known some people that got in and out of church And I brought a visitor to church one time. He had longer hair. First thing that was said to him, you need a haircut. Now, traditionally in America, we start off by saying hello, but that didn't happen. Now, did he need a haircut? Absolutely he did. Is that how we greet each other? It is not. Some people, man, they'll try. And just the bad behavior within a church. And then there's the worst behavior that takes place in church that we don't like to talk about. And because that person, whatever reason, we cover that stuff up and try to make it okay, make it good. And then we go, well, what happened? Well, you know what happened. You know, when we sit there and we see mistakes being made in the church and how we educate and how we treat each other, it's no wonder. I'll make this point here. Down through the years, you've seen the numbers in churches dwindle, have you not? How often have you seen churches go to war with each other because men can't control their tempers? I would dare say if you were thinking, you've seen that quite a bit of time. Why are there holes in the ship? Because we keep blasting cannonballs at each other. The Holy Spirit will depart from a church if we're in sin. We'll lose our candlestick if we're in sin. God will stop honoring us if we're in sin. How many churches do you know that actively do outreach? I'm not just talking, hey, on Saturday we get together and hang out door knockers. I'm talking people who within the church are bringing friends, relatives, and neighbors to church. How often do you see that? It's not very often, do you? Oh, we've got very strong opinions on the matter. But who's doing the labor? Who's doing the labor? You know, I look at some of the missionaries we've got out there. Man, I know this about Brother James. He is chomping at the bit. He wants to go back. But yet there's more than enough people unwilling. He wants to go out there, start a mission. Where does the mission go after you start it? Turns into a church. That's what he wants. Some of us, we don't go next door. Some churches out here, they can't tell you the last time they've had a visitor. But I'll tell you this, the last time they had a visitor is because somebody bothered to invite somebody. What we do, what we don't do, has a devastating effect on the future. Good behavior won't save nobody, I promise you. But we do damage to God's people. And if we don't show up to do our work, God will bring somebody else in. If we sat there and we made a list of all the churches in our area, and folks, there's a lot of them. I would not be surprised to find a saved person in any one of them. But I will say this, that the most likely the reason why the Lord used an institution like that to present to them the gospel is because somebody whose responsibility it was didn't do it. We make mistakes not only in our sins, as my pastor would say, our sins of commission, the things we do, and our sins of omission, the things we don't do that we should. You threw a third one in there too, and I like that one. This the third one where a lot of these sins are made, and that's the sin of disposition, your attitude. I would never do that. Well, why would you never do that? Because God doesn't want me to do it. Don't you think that's silly? No, I think that's life-saving. I ain't touching it. I've even had people dive into sin like that. See, look, we're having a drink. See, it ain't going to hurt me. All right, man. We'll see if we make it to the same judgment. I told one person, proclaimed saved person, I'm saved and I do this all the time. I go, well, I'll see you at the judgment seat, man. I got enough things to answer for. Enough things I'm going to fail him on. I ain't distracting myself with that. Our attitude means everything. Why won't you do it? Because I love the Lord. Well, your pastor says that, but mine doesn't. It doesn't matter what pastor said what. I love the Lord. I ain't doing it. Well, let's see. The Bible doesn't say specifically that I can't do this. But if I put all these verses together, it doesn't make it look very good. So I'm going to choose not to do it. you legalist. Law ain't got nothing to do about it. This is love. I want God to look down at me like he's proud of me. I'll tell you this, and it sounds like it's bragging, but it's not. I cannot be bothered about the opinions of too many men. It's not healthy for you. You shouldn't. When I was a kid, I wanted everyone to approve of me. I would do tricks. I would do anything you needed. What's that? So-and-so got praised for learning how to read early. I'm going to be better. What's this? You get to go on this trip if you get this GPA. That's what I want. Why? Because you're a good kid. That's what I wanted. I got to my teenage years, stopped caring. Because I learned something. People's opinions, they're fickle. They'll love you today. The moment you stop putting stuff in their pocket that they like, they won't like you anymore. So I learned this. I still want that affection. But I'd rather it come from the Lord than anybody else. I'd rather it come from the Lord. I want him at any given time to look down at my life going, that's what I told you to do. Exactly that. And when I mess up, I'm not looking at how you think of me. I'm looking over at the Lord and I'm saying, Lord, I messed up in front of you and I shouldn't have done that. That's not the way I should represent you. The disposition matters. I gave up caring at what people think about my singing. Because I want the Lord to look into my heart and see what's there. How I dress, how I look, what I do, it's never about what's going on around me. Lord, what do you want me to do? And sure, I'll step on some toes and make a few mistakes because I'm not seeing what the world would see or seeing what other people would see. But the intention should always be the same. Lord, I want to please you. I want to serve you. Well, what if you make a mistake? Well, that's why I got wonderful church people around me. So I've got wonderful people I can go to and say, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? What do you think about this? Man, there's some pastors out there sick of me. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? What do you think about this? And some of them got used to it. Yeah, yes, some people, hey, what do you think about this? They're afraid to answer you because they think a fight's going to take place. Now, after I ask them 7 or 8 times, they move from being concerned that I'm asking to irritated that I'm asking again. Why? I want to please the Lord. And if my disposition is right, my commission will go down, my omission will go down, and I'll actually be able to honor, serve him, and please him. But to lose our disposition is to bring hurt not only to ourselves, but to our families, to our churches, to the future generations. And these things, they stick. And once something happens, it can be very hard to ever take it back. As David learns, he could have sat there and said, well, that was Joshua's fault. That was Saul's fault. Problems end up at your door whether your fault or not. It is our job to sit there and say, how do I honor God with this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is so necessary that we take heed to your word. That, Lord, we honor you and serve you the way that we should. Father, this is one of many stories where people did what they wanted, did what pleased them, didn't stop for knowledge, didn't ask you, didn't educate themselves, just did what they thought it was right, and they made a mess. Father, oh, let us see the consequences of our behavior. Lord, let us, out of an intense love for you, choose better options, things that honor you. So that, Lord, we don't make messes of our own. We know you'll help us. We know you'll forgive us. But, oh, Father, what better relationship we'll have if we don't need those things. Help us, Lord. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.